Turn with me, if, excuse me. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. The title of the word today is The Word Which Cannot Be Chained. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, if you'll follow with me, says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Back to verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the great privilege. What an honor, Lord, to be able to deliver your word. God, I don't come with any haughtiness or any thought that I have something so great, except that what I have here in my hands is your living word. When it's fed upon, when it's breathed into our spirits, when we hear it, when we receive it, the anointed word of God which is able to save souls and able to transform lives, to set captives free, able to deliver those who are oppressed and open blind eyes. Lord, I thank you for your word because it's powerful. I thank you, Lord, for the majesty of your word. You say that you have exalted your word above your own name. I can't even fathom that. But I receive it, and I thank you that your word is seed. It's incorruptible. It cannot be destroyed. And I thank you, Lord, that it abides forever. And this morning, I pray that it would abide. That every word that comes forth this morning that comes from you would abide within the hearts, within the spirits of those who are within the sound of my voice, those who receive it, and it will bring forth fruit, some 100-fold, some even more, Lord God, that you would bring forth a multiplication in the hearts of the hearers, Lord God. Prepare us to receive your word, that our hearts will be humble before you and receptive before you. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage here, the word of God is described as seed, and it is described not as ordinary seed that we have in this life, in this world, in nature. It's described as something that is supernatural, something that is indestructible, something that cannot be destroyed, something that no matter how long it may seem to lie dormant, it always comes back again. It's like something that just you cannot kill. You can't get rid of it. It just keeps coming back over and over and over again. It rears its head, except it's not an ugly head. It's a beautiful head. But for many in the world, it's an ugly thing, and it's a despised thing. And they seek to destroy and to get rid of the Word of God. But you cannot get rid of the Word of God. And that's going to be the focus of the message today, is the power that is within the Word and how God always brings forth His Word, no matter how hard we try, however hard man tries to either ignore it, get rid of it, despise it, curse it, outlaw it, whatever it may be, it comes back. And there's a principle in the Word that it always comes back with more added. It always comes back multiplying. It always comes back spreading. It always comes back doing more than what it first was sent to do. It's an incredible thing. In 1922, the archaeologist and explorer Howard Carter discovered King Tut's tomb in Egypt, 3,300 years old, or the seeds that they found. They found seeds that were in that tomb buried with King Tut that were 3,300 years old. And those seeds were planted, and plants came after 300 years. Now, you could have technically taken those seeds and you could have put them in a fire and you could have destroyed them. But there's a picture there for us that even after 3,300 years, once you gave them the water that they needed and the soil and the nutrients that they needed, those seeds sprouted plants, and people have them and have cuttings from that. They grew them, and then everybody wanted a cutting from the seeds of the plants, or from the plants that came from the seeds that came from King Tut's tomb. And so people were taking these plants, and all over the world, I don't know where they are, but all over the world today, there are gardens that have seeds and that have plants that have come from seeds that were found in King Tut's tomb. God's word, we can take it to the infinite power greater than that, that no matter how long it seems to disappear, it has never really disappeared. No matter how long it seems to be buried, it is never really buried. It always comes back and it multiplies when it comes back. And God brings new life out of it, and He never, ever, ever allows it to be destroyed, and He never will. We're going to move kind of quickly because I don't want you to turn to these verses. You can just write them down. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And if you study that first chapter, it is speaking of Christ, the living Word of God, pre-incarnate in the Godhead, part of God as our feeble minds seek to understand that great mystery. And in verse 14 of that chapter, it says that the Word, which was God and was with God, became flesh and lived among us. And so we see that the Word of God, which is referred to in the passage that we read as the seed of God, is embodied fully in Christ, the living Word of God, who took on human flesh and went to the cross for us. He cannot be destroyed. He cannot be done away with. He will not be allow himself to be hindered in His ultimate purposes. He reigns on the throne of God, and he said out of His own mouth in Matthew 24, verse 35, He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will never pass away. My Word is eternal." He says, "My Word remains forever. It abides forever." I know that you know this, but I want you to just hear a train of thought this morning as we go into the Word. History is the history of the indestructible Word of God. From the time that Cain killed Abel, it was the enemy trying to destroy the Word of God that was to come forth, that was to point men to the coming Messiah, and down through the ages it has been the enemy's tactic to seek to silence the Word of God. Every generation has tried to destroy it. There has not been a single generation that has ever lived in which there were not masses of people and strong leaders who have not sought to destroy the Word of God and to eradicate the earth of it as though it were some cancer. I want you to turn to chapter 36 of Jeremiah. 36, Jeremiah 36. Beginning with verse 20. And I'll have to give just a paragraph of background here that Jeremiah has received the word of the Lord. He has sent it to the king. He has pronounced the judgment that God has said for him to pronounce. He's written it on a scroll. He has sent it by his scribe. It has been read to the king. In verse 20, "And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elisha by the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king, nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delaiah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them." Now we're going to leave that just the way it is for a little while. We'll come back to it just to lift out a couple of things that the Word of God came, and it was a word of judgment. It was a word of correction. And the Word came to a king that had allowed wickedness in the land. It came to all of Israel, and it was going to the king first, in order that the leaders of the nation might repent, in order that the Word of God might be effective and that there might be repentance. Because how many of you know that God's heart is always to restore that which is broken? God's heart is first to give man repentance, a time, a season of repentance. He is long-suffering. He's merciful. And He doesn't desire that any should perish. But there comes an end to His patience. There comes a time of judgment. I believe at this place in history that these could have repented and they could have turned to the Lord and found graciousness and forgiveness and mercy for their sins. But they weren't even struck with the fear of the Lord. They had no thought for these words that were read. And they sought to kill Jeremiah and Baruch, and they sent for them to be brought. This is the story of history. This is the pattern of history, and you're going to see it all over and over again this morning, all throughout history. But here is the principle that I want you to grab hold of as we begin this. You may destroy the thing in which the words are written, or you may destroy the thing upon which the words are written, but you cannot destroy the Word. You can destroy written words all day long, but you cannot destroy the living Word. You can destroy the parchment upon which it's written, but the Word always comes back. It's not bound to the paper upon which it is written. Don't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 3, Paul says to the ones he's writing to, which includes us, you are living epistles. In other words, you're living letters upon which God is writing His story. You are living epistles. You are parchments, and that's what He's saying to you this morning. You are a living parchment into which He is infusing His Word, into which He is placing His Word. Known and read by all, everywhere you go, you are read as a living epistle. People read you, and they either hear the Word of God or they hear the absence of the Word of God. You are scrolls, you are parchments on which Christ writes His Word. But though this scroll is destroyed, though the scroll of your life, though not a piece of paper, but though the living scroll upon which the living Word is written and inscribed and infused, though it is destroyed, the Word still is not destroyed, and it will still come back stronger and more powerful and more with more effect than ever, and it will multiply as it returns. History tells us of numerous cycles of the Word being either lost, seemingly, or seemingly destroyed, yet coming back with explosive power. It is the tactic of the enemy to stop or to silence the very Word of God. If you remember, Pharaoh sought to have all of the children under a certain age, all of the male children were killed and were destroyed in order to keep the deliverer, Moses, from coming forth. He had heard that there was a deliverer. And yes, it's about the person who is bearing the Word of God, but the issue is the Word of God. I want you to understand that from the Garden of Eden, God has been sending forth and infusing His Word throughout the earth, throughout history, because it's not man that brings about powerful change. It's the living Word of God that brings about the change. We're just carriers of this thing. We are just bearers of the light, bearers of the Word of God. And it goes forth into the nations and it produces that for which God sends it. And enemies have always risen up like Pharaoh to try to stop the mouthpiece from bringing forth the Word of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I don't want you to turn here either, but I'm, for those who make notes, Josiah was king, and Josiah was a good king. And he brought about many reforms in Israel. He tore down the idols on the high places where their forefathers had worshipped idols, and you've heard many things in messages here about what those idolatrous things were and how abominable they were to God. He broke down those idols on the high places, and he set his hand to restoring the temple, which had been left in disrepair and in rubble. In the rubble, Hilkiah the high priest, as they were bringing forth things out of the temple, in the rubble he found the scroll of the law of God. Listen, church. The scroll of the law of God, which had seemingly been lost for years and years and no one else had it. The Word of God, the written Word of God to which you could run for instruction in righteousness, was gone. And in spite of that, Josiah was a godly king who knew enough oral Word of God in order to live before God as righteously as possible. But I want you to listen. When Hilkiah found the Word, the scroll, and he brought it in, he had it read for the king. King Josiah, this godly king,
heard the word and realized how far he fell short and how far the nation fell short of what God was saying. And he ripped his clothes in agony and fell and repented and wept before the Lord, because that's the kind of power the word of God has. When it goes forth, it doesn't matter. You can cut it up. You can throw it in the fire. You can seem to destroy it. You can wipe it out. You can curse it. You can outlaw it. You can kill those who bear it. And it still comes back stronger than ever. And Josiah then led the nation in real reform and real worship based upon the Word of God. The Word of God is the center of our lives. It is the center of Christianity. It's not some opinions about Jesus Christ. It is what does the Word say? Because it's not an ordinary book. All you have to do, if you're skeptical today, all you have to do is study the thing out for yourself with an open mind, and you'll see this book is a supernatural book. It's different from any other book on the planet. And it cannot be destroyed. It is the bestseller of all time, translated into over 1,000 languages and still more to go, and nothing can compete with it or compare to it in all of the earth. Now, in Jeremiah, in this passage that we read, we see the wrath of man, of rebellious man. When a rebellious heart, listen to me, when a rebellious heart hears the word of God, if that heart has not been touched by God, if it's not ready to yield to God, that word is despicable. It causes many reactions in a rebellious heart. Sometimes it causes outright anger and wrath, as in this king. Sometimes it just creates great disgust and the desire to hide, as when Adam sinned in the garden and God came saying, "Adam, where are you?" He knew and he just ran and hid. But it always produces a reaction. I want you to understand that. Let me tell you something, beloved. There is no such thing as indifference to the Word of God. We can talk about people being indifferent. There is no such thing as indifference when it comes to the Word of God. When the Word of God goes forth, it is filled with the Spirit of God. It's filled with power. And whenever and wherever someone encounters this word, there is a reaction in the heart, even if it is to shut up the heart as cold as stone and as hard as stone, in order that that word might not penetrate into the depths of the heart. And so here in Jeremiah, we see this pictured for us, this amazing picture of the king and his anger. And I see people today, I hear them on the news, and as they react to Christians in our public life, and I see them as they, if you'll just allow this symbolism in your mind, as they take the penknife, as they cut up the story, even on the news, as they try to destroy the Word of God and not give any credibility to anyone who speaks the Word of God. We're living right in the midst of this passage of Scripture, in more than one realm, even in the church, where the penknife is being taken out and the Word of God is being slashed and being thrown into fire, attempting to burn it and to silence it. But it cannot be silenced. You cannot silence this word. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So is my word that proceeds from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." God's word is always active. It's living. Even when we think that it's not doing anything, it's doing something. It is never dormant. It is never still. It is never, ever, ever stagnant. It is always on the move. And it's always going forth from the thoughts and the mind and the heart of God. And it always accomplishes that for which He sends it. It's supernatural. It's powerful. It's unbelievable in its scope. You can cut it up. You can burn the pages on which it's written. But it always comes back fruitful. You can take the Word of God. You can take the living Word of God and you can think that you have killed it. And you can wrap it up in linen cloths. And you can lay it in a tomb and you can roll a several ton stone in front of the door. And Father God speaks from heaven and says, "Behold, I have set before you an open door which no man can shut." And the Son of God simply walks out. The living Word is back. He cannot be stopped, and neither can His Word. It always goes forth. And when it seems to be the darkest hour for the Word of God, when it seems to be shut up in a tomb, when it seems that it can't do anything, it's still performing its work. And it is never, ever, ever silenced. It only appears to be silenced. And then it comes back and multiplies. As we see when Jesus came out of the tomb, the living Word of God went forth in power and might, and multitudes then were swept into the kingdom. Sweeping him into a tomb did nothing but fulfill the prophecies of God and further confirm the reality and the truthfulness of the Word of God so that it can be trusted even more by those who have been skeptics for years. But God will not allow it to be hidden for long. The Emperor Diocletian, great, great enemy of the church, one of the most ruthless men who ever lived. You've heard me talk about Nero taking people and using them as torches in his garden. Diocletian was just as bad. And he decreed death for any person who owned a copy of the Scriptures. And he boasted, "I have completely exterminated the Christian writings from the face of the earth." But a few years later, when Constantine came to the throne, and he desired a copy of the Scriptures for himself, within 24 hours, 50 copies of God's Word were offered to him. Voltaire, godless, atheistic Voltaire, boldly declared within 100 years of his life the Bible would be no more. But the very printing press upon which he printed his blasphemous material was later used to print Bibles. How ironic. Robert Ingersoll, the famous American atheist of the 17th and 18th centuries, made the same outrageous claim. He said, "In 15 years, I will have this book in the morgue." In less than 15 years, his body was in the morgue, and the Word of God lives on. During the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church sought to chain up the Word of God so that wicked men could control what was supposed to be the Church of Jesus Christ, saying that the masses could not understand the Word of God and could not have the Word of God, that they had to have the clergy to tell them what the Word of God was. It was chained to pulpits throughout Europe, and the common people were not allowed to ever read the Word of God, nor could it be translated into their language. It was one of the darkest times in human history. History attests to their concentrated efforts to remove the Bible from public life. Pope Innocent II, in 1199, had the French Bibles burned and forbade the people to have them. Pope Gregory IX, in 1234, ordered the Spanish people to bring in their Bibles to be burned, every one of them. The Jesuits, which today people want to bring the Jesuit traditions back in the emergent church movement, the Jesuits boast that they burned 60,000 Bibles in 1 year. The year of 1637 in Bohemia. Pope Clement II in 1793 condemned the reading of the Bible. And yet God raised up Wycliffe, Martin Luther, and a host of others to stand against that horrible, horrible system and to bring about translations of the Word of God into the language of the people, and they gave their lives for this. They counted the cost. Tyndale was burned at the stake for his translation of the Bible, as were others. And at a great, great cost to you and I, the Word is not chained to the pulpit. You can have your own copy and you can read it and you can verify the things that you find within. In the 1900s, the penknife went to China. As the Boxer Rebellion, as the uprising took place that sought to remove all Western society from China, as thousands were killed, thousands of missionaries were slaughtered and others fled, and all Western diplomats were forced to leave the country. But while that was happening in China, at the same time in America, a great revival was taking place. The year 1900 in China, thousands were being killed and forced out of the country. 1900 in America, God was breathing a new move of His Spirit in Pentecost and raised up Pentecostal denominations that have had some of the most powerful missionary movements that have ever been on the face of the earth, sending the gospel right back and out into every nation of the world in order to bring about the Word of God going forth. The Communist Revolution in China later, around 1949, was believed to seal the casket for the Word of God in the new atheistic communistic regime. But it was like pouring gasoline upon a little ember on the hearth. And the flames just erupted. The gospel began to... You cannot legally go into China and preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a government-sanctioned Christian church denomination, but it is not allowed to preach many truths that you hear today in the West. However, in China, there's the largest underground movement, the largest underground church in all of the world, the strongest church in all of the world, and it has spread like wildfire since 1949. They can't stop it. The more pastors they put in prison, the more pastors are called into the ministry. The more people they persecute because of the word, the more of their own leaders become Christians and fall to the power of God's word. More than 80 years ago, Lenin sought to remove every vestige of religion from Eastern Europe. Following in his steps, Stalin and his followers swept through every hamlet and town to remove Bibles from his newly established, quote, utopian society. Lenin and Stalin today lie in their tombs, but the Word of God now spreads through that part of the world again and has free reign. You can destroy the parchment on which it is written. And you can destroy the living epistles in which it lives. But it always comes back. You cannot destroy the Word of God because as precious as this written book is, it is not bound to these pages. It exists from the mouth of Christ. It exists in the hearts of His people. And it cannot be stopped. It can't be silenced. The more the world tries to stop it, the more it comes back stronger and stronger. It looks like someone would take a lesson from that. It looks like people who disregard the Word of God would at least look at just that, at the miracle of God's Word, and how it is hated all over the world, and yet how powerful it is that it cannot be destroyed. No nation has ever been able to eradicate the Word of God. They have eradicated other movements, but they cannot eradicate the Word of God. It's living. It's powerful and it's sharp. If we return to our thoughts in Jeremiah for a few moments, there are, the older I get and the more I read, the more I just see patterns in Scripture. God always backs up His Scripture. And for years you've heard me preach on types and shadows in the Old Testament, how they point to Christ. And you just see patterns over and over and over in the Word of God that won't be violated. They always back up something else in the Word of God. And ultimately, they always point to the things that are yet to come before Jesus returns. And so in this passage, as I was reading this passage, I saw this pattern. Through the years, Satan and those that he has deceived have had to become more and more deceptive and subtle in their ways to try to silence the gospel. You know, it used to be that people just, they were just a rebellion like is in China or like was in the Soviet Union. But in the West, it's had to come in through subtle means, through those that have been respected, those that the church has looked up to, those that society has looked up to bring in other thoughts and mix it with the Word of God in order to bring pollution to the understanding of the Word of God, in order to silence the true gospel that is within these pages. You understand, there is a Word within the Word. It's not just the Word on the page. It's, as Magic Maggie said in her class Wednesday night, Thursday night, it's an ocean. It's an ocean, and it is illimitable. You can't limit it. It's limitless. I'll get it right in a minute. It's limitless, and it's fathomless. We can glean more and more every time, but we can never get to the bottom. But it all centers around the truth of Christ and His cross and the truths that are evident in the Word of God. And so this subtle tactic has increased over the years, and even now the gospel is being so cut up, the penknife visited the churches in America. And chopped up the Word of God and took out the virgin birth and took out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Took out the infallibility of the Word and turned it into a book of myths and stories to be celebrated. And it's once again as it was in the time of Josiah. As I told you that the Word of God was lost in the house of God. The Word of God lost in the house of God. It's supposed to be there and nobody can find it. It's supposed to be being proclaimed, and it's hidden on a bookshelf somewhere in a pastor's office between two covers, but it's not preached. Somewhere in the house of God, but not where it needs to be. Governments that once stood upon the Word of God are now attempting to silence the Word of God and to destroy living epistles from the face of the earth. This week another attempt was made to silence the Word in America as the hate crimes, expanded hate crimes legislation was signed into law by an earthly king wielding a penknife. This legislation has absolutely nothing. Understand, church. Absolutely nothing to do with crimes against people. Has absolutely nothing to do with protecting people who are victims of crimes. There has always been law to protect people who are victims of crimes. This law is exactly what has happened in every other nation where the gospel is being silenced. This law is to silence speech which arises out of opinions and thought. It is to silence voices that do not flow with the liberal mainstream thought. It is to silence Christians. It is ultimately, and I have told you of it for years, and I've told you watch for the day that it passes, and now it has passed. How long it will be used for what is within it, hidden within it, I do not know. But it is to offer protection for one minority, but not another. And it is to silence the voices of the pulpits in America so that simply the Word of God preached in love will be twisted and be called hate speech, and pastors will go to prison because people will trump up charges against them and call it hate crimes. It has now come to us. That which began in other nations years ago has now come to us. It is nothing but socialism, Marxist socialism. It has not changed its face. And our king with his penknife has appointed multitude, 20-something, I believe, czars, which is a term that comes straight out of Russian communism, has appointed czars with no screening of their credentials, many of them sympathetic. Some, their favorite people are people like Mao Zedong and Lenin and Stalin. That is what we have. You can destroy the parchment. Just because our leader goes into Europe and announced this past year that America is no longer a Christian nation, just because the attempts are rising to silence the Word of God in schools, colleges, and eventually even the churches, does not mean that the Word of God can ever be silenced. There are two witnesses described in the book of Revelation. We have yet to see them. Symbolically, they represent the church. Perhaps the Jewish believers, those who have come to Christ as well as Gentile believers, grafted one into the other. Perhaps the church in the East and the church in the West. Who knows? But they are symbolic of the church in the last days, boldly and in power, proclaiming the Word of God in the face of all of Antichrist's tactics. I do believe they eventually lead to two actual men who stand in Jerusalem. I do believe that. But you've got to understand the layers of prophecy in the Word of God. Whether it's two men or not, it is the church, it's the Word of God. That's what the passage is about. They preach the gospel and they prophesy in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem for us represents the house of God. This is Jerusalem is the kingdom of God. And they preach the gospel and then Antichrist, the beast, destroys them and they are killed and they lay dead in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. And all of the world, listen how bad it gets, all of the world rejoices because they have been shut up. And I'm going to tell you, it even says that they send presents to one another. It's like Christmas because the Christians have been done away with. He will have killed multitudes who will not take his mark, who will not subscribe to his system of beliefs. And he will have destroyed the two witnesses. He will have silenced, he thinks, the word of God throughout this planet. Just like the word of God that was thrown into a tomb in Jerusalem or laid into a tomb in Jerusalem came forth on the third day. Likewise, the church appears to be dead for 3 days. And on the third day, these two witnesses stand again by the power of God. And they again are filled with the Spirit of God and they ascend to heaven. And then God fulfills all of His word that He has ever spoken and prophesied throughout all of the ages. It comes back stronger and mightier than at any other time in history. And all of the nations of the world bow to Jesus Christ as He sets up His kingdom. Do you want to risk? Do you want to risk where you will stand on that day because you are skeptical or you do not want to bow the knee now to the Word of God? The Bible says in that day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Jeremiah 36, look at verses 27 and 28, the first half of 28. This is what happened to Jeremiah and Baruch. Now, after the king had burned the scroll, well, I want to go back to 26. I want you to notice that it says that Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord hid them. As the anger of this king rose, and as he cut up the word of God, he threw it into the fire, God was hiding Jeremiah and Baruch. And I've preached to you many times that the Bible gives us a pattern over and over. Especially in Egypt, as the plagues fell upon Egypt, as God judged Egypt, the Israelites were in Goshen, a land within Egypt, but they were protected, they were hidden, they were kept whole by the power of God, and not a single judgment fell upon them. When darkness fell upon Egypt, there was light in Goshen. And likewise, when this king is cutting up the word of God, Jeremiah and Baruch are hidden away from him. It's a picture for us. Not that people don't suffer for the cause of Christ in this life. Not that you may not be martyred. But this is a picture for us of the end times. I believe that here is the Word of God being attempting to be destroyed. And here are these that deliver the Word of God being protected by the hand of God. Let me tell you something, church. Even if you're beheaded and taken home to Jesus, you're hidden with God. And you're not destroyed. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are more than conquerors, and if His Word abides in us, and His Word abides forever, then we will abide forever. Amen? It says in verses 27 and 28, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. See, you can cut up the word, but it still emanates from the thought and the mind and the heart of God. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. You can cut it up. You can chain it to a pulpit. You can put its living epistles in prison. You can curse it. You can burn it. You can do whatever you want to. God always has more. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause men and beasts to cease from here? See, there are Christians all over this nation. The darker it gets, the more they're rising up and they're saying God will judge America. And the world and much of the church wants to silence that word. They want to cut it up, just like this king did, and silence those who would dare speak such things. Look at verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah. What was our principle? All the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and besides, there were added to them many similar words. You can try to destroy it. You can do whatever you want, but it doesn't just come back. It comes back and multiplies. God says something else. He adds something to it. Because you can chain the Word of God, written Word of God, and you can burn it and you can cut it up. But church, you cannot chain Christ. You cannot chain Almighty God. And you cannot silence His Word, no matter how hard you try. Maybe this morning you are resisting God. Maybe there's an area where He's speaking to your heart and you're resisting Him. You can turn on the music and you can turn it up loud. And you can run to the movies and you can watch them. And you can talk. And you can get some magazines and you can do whatever you want. You can put your headphones on 24 hours a day. But you won't stop the Word of God that is coming to you. You won't chain it and you won't stop it. He's still speaking all the while. And you can try all you want to silence Him. He's still after you. There's an old poem that I've never memorized because it's long. It's a little book. And I got a copy of it one time. The problem is that it's in Old English. It's very difficult for modern minds to read it and really understand it. The chorus you can understand it, the refrain that comes over and over again. And I tried to find maybe an English teacher who could put it in modern English, and I gave up. Maybe I'll try again one day. But it's called The Hound of Heaven. It's called The Hound of Heaven, and it's a man's testimony. And it's about how he tries to escape the Spirit of God. And in poetic language, it describes all of the places that he runs to, all of the worldly places, all of the sins, all of the places he tries to run and fill his heart with things and fill his mind with things. But the way he describes it, he says that I can always hear those footsteps right behind me, the hound of heaven, always behind me. Everywhere I go behind me, I hear the thump, thump, thump of the footsteps of the hound of heaven, speaking of the Holy Spirit. I heard someone say, oh, I hate that. That's who would dare call the Holy Spirit a hound? But you know what? He will hound you. He will hound you. His Word will not be silenced. The Word has power. It endures forever. You can submit to it now or face it when you face Christ, and His words will judge you. There's an interesting pattern in Scripture where Jesus says that I don't judge you. My Father is the one who judges. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. It's a pattern. I don't judge you. My Father will judge you. And then in another place, the Father says that it's Jesus who will judge you. And then lastly, Jesus said, it's not I who judge you. It is my Word. It's my Word. You will be judged by this. And by the living Word, everything that God spoke to your heart that came from His voice. To feed on His Word is to feed on Christ, and to avail yourself of the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's not magic. The Word of Faith and prosperity movements have gone awry. They had some seed of truth in them, but there was seed of error as well. So when man begins to get power, how many of you know power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely? And so when Christians begin to think that the Word is a magic formula and they can name it and claim it, and they believe that God is going to give them every mansion and every cattle that they claim from the Word of God, then that becomes the power that absolutely corrupts them, because they have looked for power rather than for Christ. It's not a magic formula. It's not where you take a verse and you just speak it enough times and it'll come true. That's not true. The power lies in this. The power of the Word of God lies in the fact that it is the living Word of Christ. You can't separate what you're reading from Christ Himself. He is the Word. And the living Word, the power that's in the Word, comes about through being in Christ. When you feed on His Word, you are feeding on Christ. You are in communion with Christ. It is fellowship with Christ. And when you are in Christ, you can draw on the power that is in Christ, the power that gives you the ability to stand. He may bless you with material things, and He may put you through a time of wilderness without any material things, because His goal is that you will always depend upon Him and be one with Him and be in communion with Him. And when you desire power and things more than Christ, you will not lean upon Him and be in communion with Him. You know, I think sometimes I didn't ever want to say anything about that movement and about that abuse of the Word. Because then it makes it sound like we don't believe that it's supernatural. We don't believe it has power. We don't believe God will do miracles for us. I believe all of those things. God will raise the dead even today. And it happens on the mission field where people believe in Him and are desperate for Him. His Word goes forth in power. There are places where multitudes are being healed by the power of faith and the Word of God. But when it becomes a magic formula that we run around thinking we can just have a show with it, put on a demonstration, rather than it being the Word that is worked into us through tribulation and trial and yielding to God and surrender to Him, that His power might be real in our lives, then it becomes corrupt. It is His Word that you hear today. It is living and powerful. It produces faith when it is heard with an open heart. Mountains can be moved. The sick can be healed. Demons must flee. Men and women are saved from lives of destruction by this Word. A self-help book might help you get your house organized. But a self-help book, will not help your self-esteem. It's a deceptive lie. God is the one who gives you confidence and power from within. Not based upon self-esteem, but esteeming Him highly. Esteeming Him highly. You may think it an old-fashioned relic of an ignorant time, this book. But every generation had many, many who thought it was an old-fashioned relic of a more ignorant time. It's nothing new. It's just magnified. As the world tries to cut it up and bring out the penknife, it's happened in every generation. It's not new. It just spreads like leaven throughout the earth. But it continues. The harder man tries to shut this up, the more lives are changed. The more God does His unseen work in the hearts of men and women. Let's stand. I just ask you today, how precious is the Word of God to you? How surrendered are you to the Word of God? Do you stake your life upon the Word of God, or do you pretend that it's not speaking to you? You run from it in your heart and hide, like Adam in the garden, while God is saying, "Where are you?" Have you found the fruitfulness that comes from believing in His Word? The power that comes to be able to face the obstacles of life and to be able to live for Christ. I'm not going to try to play anything or even play taped music. Just ask you to be silent for a moment before the Lord. The early church did not have to have sound systems. Neither did it have to have instruments. The Spirit of God moved on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved without a song being sung. Let's bow before the King of all heaven and earth. No one to the bathroom. No one talking, please. Just close your heart, your eyes, and open your heart to the Lord. Every chair is an altar, because the altar is in your heart. Lord, for those who cannot stand the silence, because the days never have any silence, who are never confronted by Your Word, because they're always confronting everything else, be like the Hound of Heaven. Futures lay in the balance here. Destinies. Life and death. Depending upon the reception of the Word or the resistance to the Word.
God, what are you speaking? Lord, break down every barrier. And we desire that when we walk out of this place, our hearts would have been washed by your word. Have clean hands and pure hearts. Be totally submitted, surrendered to you. Just a few more moments. I'm going to give the Holy Spirit time to speak to hearts and to do whatever He wants to do. Lord, as we leave this place today, fill our hearts overflowing with gratitude. Protect us by your mighty power. Mature us, Lord, and help us to draw closer to you. Instruct us daily in your way. For those who are far from you, be on their heels, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.